As we enter into the Christmas season, we each have our favorite Christmas songs. And the one that Becky just sang for us, Wrap This One Up, has been one of my favorite songs for years. Because it reminds me that from the very beginning of time, God had his redemption plan in mind. And this redemption story continues to unfold. So during Advent, we remember that we are a part of this unfolding redemption story. Advent is an invitation for us to pause and reflect on Jesus' coming all those years ago as a baby born in a manger to a virgin, thus fulfilling many of the prophecies spoken about the coming Messiah, the suffering servant. The word Advent actually means coming or arrival. It's an invitation for us to prepare our hearts for the arrival of Jesus Christ. An invitation to slow our lives, or at least our minds and our hearts for a little while in order to focus on what is truly important. While Advent does invite us to look back to Jesus' first coming, it also invites us to look forward to his return, his second coming, when he will usher believers into the new heaven and new earth where God will again dwell fully with his people. Jesus' second coming will fulfill the remaining prophecies of the Messiah, the conquering king. Here in Advent, we also have space to recognize the tension of living in the already but not yet season of the story, living here in the middle of the unfolding redemption story. The tension that has been present ever since Adam and Eve left the garden. And in the book, in the beauty of being in the book of Psalms these last weeks and all through Advent is that it shows us a way to commune with God in the tension. It shares the heart cries of King David and others who felt the weight of their circumstances and broke open their hearts in prayer. They asked God for help as they awaited his promised arrival. And they believed every word he spoke, he would be faithful to fulfill. It helps us to understand how to worship while we wait. Worship through singing gives space for us to usher our human emotions into the presence of God in order to shepherd our hearts into their rightful stance of praise to God. Space for me to remember I am a sinner yet in need of grace, who has been invited into a relationship with a holy God who wants nothing more than to save me and transform me more and more into the likeness of his Son through simply knowing him. Psalm 25, as Tony shared, will be where we spend our time together today. It is one of the Psalms of Advent. And I have to be honest, when Tony assigned us Psalm 25, I was a little surprised because as I read through it, it's a lament. You see, I think culture, even church culture, wants us to only think of Christmas in bright, beautifully well-packaged gifts, calm, quiet nights, or that Hallmark movie-type family get-together that always ends in a happy ending. However, there was the mess of the manger. There was looking forward to the crucifixion of the cross and remembering that the baby born was born to be the suffering servant. But sometimes we can allow culture to influence us so our stance becomes one to where we go to church and we pretend that everything's okay, everything's good, all the while things at home and on our heart are telling a different story. You see how intentional and beautiful that God our Creator would make one-third of the book of Psalms laments. Heart cries that place our humanness into the hands of God so that he can lift our heads and our hearts back onto the one who came to save us. Intentionally placing a lament at the start of Advent season to help us remember who he is. a God who desires relationship with us and says, come, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So today, Chad and I hope to show you a glimpse of a life lived with Jesus through hard times. First, I'll take us through Psalm 25 to look at David's example. And then in a little while, Chad will share personally some of our own experience. So before I read Psalm 25, I'd like us to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you saying we need you. We thank you that even when Adam and Eve chose sin, you went to them. We thank you that even when we choose sin, you still invite us to come. To come and lay our hearts and break our hearts open to you, whatever it is that is keeping us from communion with you, Lord, you invite us to come. Come and commune with you. And there in your presence, you remind us of a grander story, not just ours, that you're still unfolding. And you remind us that you never created us for this broken world, but you made a way back home to you, that one day we will fully see your presence again. So Father God, in our time together, I would just pray that each person here would experience more of you. That just like we sang, your blood would wash over any hard heart, any broken heart, any heart that has yet to invite you into themselves, Lord. Holy Spirit, it is only through your power. So we invite your power into this place and we ask you to move. Jesus, we thank you that it is in all of this and in your name we can pray. Amen. Psalm 25, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let my enemies not exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who want only treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Three times in Psalm 25, we see the word wait. The Hebrew word is kavah, which means to look for, to hope, and to expect. Bible Hub says kavah portrays deliberate, tension-filled waiting that binds the heart to the expected intervention of Yahweh. It's a faith stretched toward the sure character of God. And it reminds us that patience is rooted in relationship, not circumstances. So here in the tension, as David's enemies continue to pursue him, David waits on the Lord. This waiting isn't passive. It's actively seeking the help and wisdom of God as he cries out to the Lord, saying, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. God, in you I trust. I choose for my eyes to ever be on you." Here we are reminded to lift our own eyes beyond our emotions, beyond our circumstances, and back onto God. However, David doesn't shy back from honestly sharing how he feels. Verse 17 says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged." It's as if David is crying out, "God, right now it's really hard for me to see you. All I can see are all these troubles. I'm lonely and I'm afflicted. My enemies are many and they hate me. Please don't let me be put to shame. Please don't let my enemies gloat over me." David lays out his emotions, his doubts, his concerns, and there in God's presence, he begins to remember and declare who he knows God has been to him. A God who is merciful, steadfast in love, forgiving, good and righteous, faithful, the God of his salvation, and Israel's Redeemer. Three times David points out the steadfast love of the Lord. This Hebrew word actually combines steadfast loyalty, mercy, kindness, and relational faithfulness. You see, I wonder if each time David spoke out loud of God's steadfast love, if memories began to flood into his minds of the past times in which he had seen the faithfulness of God. Those years of shepherding a flock and having to keep them safe from the enemy, or the time that he had to lean into God's strength to fight the giant, maybe even all those years that he knew he was anointed to be a king, but he had to wait to step into that call. Or how about the years that God kept him safe in his refuge as Saul purposefully over and over tried to take his life? And even in some of the language, we know that David must have remembered his own sin that grew and grew until a faithful friend was honest with him and brought it into the light. In all of it, David says, "Only by and through your steadfast love can you save me from my enemies and from myself." He says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me." David is confessing that he is a sinner in need of God's grace, one himself in need of a shepherd, as he says, "Teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, make me to know your ways." And finally, David reminds us of two characteristics necessary to seek after God's heart, ones that I believe are the heart stance of worship. First is humility. David says God leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. A humble person is a person who is willing to live in lowliness before God and others. A person willing to be taught the way. A person fully dependent upon God. Jesus shows us this way of humble obedience. "For though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross for us." Jesus continually looked to the Father to lead him. And the second is a fear of the Lord. Verse 14 says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." These are the ones who have an awe and a reverence of the Lord. These are the ones he draws near and calls friend. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29 says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire." So with arms and eyes lifted towards the Creator, we can allow the character of God to wash over us or to consume with fire the doubts, the fears, and the unbelief, so that we can again proclaim God has been faithful before, and God will be faithful again. Jesus came to save us, and one day he's coming again. Here in the tension, in the already but not yet season of the story, there will always be room for lament in our worship. Written beside a verse 17 in my Bible, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged," I had written May 2023, June 2024, and now November 2025. These last years have been hard on our family, and I know that they've been hard for many in our church family. We've walked through seasons of loss, seasons of change. For me, seasons of anxiety that wouldn't lift, seasons of hurt, and seasons where it was just the pure evil of Satan coming after our kids. Chad's now going to share some of that with you.
Thanks for making me follow that. All right, so before I get in, one thing real quick, because my dad loved the Ohio State Buckeyes, so who watched the big game yesterday? Woo! OH! So, dad passed away last December, and Ohio State has not lost since he passed. He would have loved this run that they're on. So when Angie and I agreed to do this, we both felt led to be honest in the struggles our families faced over the last few years. And when I was at the men's retreat this past month, or earlier in November, I was reminded by one of the guys there that when we're willing to be vulnerable, it can often have a positive impact, or God can use that to help others who are struggling or going through their own hard time. So the last 4 years has felt like a whirlwind of jabs to our spiritual bodies. And if I'm being honest, it's felt more like Rocky did against the Russian in Rocky IV, where we're just getting clobbered for the first 6 or 7 rounds. It all started in the fall of 2021 when Angie's uncle and my golf buddy passed away suddenly from COVID. A few months later, Angie's mom passed away at the age of 68, leaving a void in Angie and our girls' lives. Angie lost her mom, and my girls lost their nene. Then in March, her cousin, who struggled with alcoholism for most of his adult life, suddenly passed away. Within 6 months, my wife lost her uncle, her mom, and her cousin. And during all this, my dad's health was in constant decline. Dad was in and out of the hospital numerous times over the next 4 years. With each trip in and out of the hospital, I could literally see Dad wither away to a shell of what he used to be. There were a few times when we thought he wasn't going to make it, as many of you know, because you visited, you prayed, and you supported our family. I vividly remember one early Saturday morning when Angie and I and the girls were checking our bags at the Pittsburgh airport to go on vacation, and I got a call from my sister at 5 a.m. saying they had taken Dad to the ER and they didn't think he was going to make it. So Angie and I grabbed our bags back, drove from Pittsburgh to New Martinsville to be with Dad. The theme of Dad being in the hospital, getting slightly better, going home, only to go back into the hospital, continued until he passed on December 28th of last year. A friend of mine described it as death by 1,000 small cuts, and that's exactly what it felt like. Throughout this whole process, Throughout this whole process, my mom was Dad's primary caregiver. Out of her love for Dad, she was by his side every waking hour and caring for him the best she could. But the kids saw it, and if Mom were to be honest, she knew it. This was taking a huge toll on Mom, emotionally and physically. Thank you, Mom. We've watched our girls deal with some very heavy and difficult stuff over the last few years. I'm not going to share their story this morning with you. It's their story to tell. And at some point, if they want to share it, it'll be theirs. But I want to tell you, it's hard as a dad to watch your daughter struggle and not be able to fix it for them. And for Angie and I, dealing with the transition to empty nesters has had its challenges. We love the time that we get to spend with our girls, and we know it won't be long before it's just her and I sitting across each other at the dining room table in a quiet house with all the messes gone. For Angie and me, we love the mess. We love the chaos and the noise. We love all the friends that they bring to the house, even if that means I got to sit and watch Dancing with the Stars with them. So for you with young children, enjoy the chaos. It goes quickly. In the last few years, I lost a close friend to cancer. He was only 52. I watched another one of my close friends fight cancer for the second time, and another fight a similar battle for the first time. One of my close friends from high school found out he needs a second kidney transplant before the age of 50. We have walked through numerous other things with friends and family who have dealt with divorce, broken relationships, parents who don't treat their kids how parents should, who don't support their children, friends who've lost parents, friends dealing with sick parents, and more. In verse 17 that Angie read, David says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress." These aren't the exact words I have used over the past few years, but nevertheless, I've cried out in my own ways. I'd like to tell you that it was easy and that I always pointed people back to Jesus and that I looked to him for my hope, but that's not true. There were certainly times I felt an overwhelming peace that can only be described as the peace that comes from our hope in him. However, a lot of the times it looked more like anger, pulling back, pretending publicly while things at home and in my heart told a different story. Instead of communing with God, I would bury the hurt and find distractions to fill that space instead. I would do this repeatedly until I snapped, usually at those closest to me, and occasionally at the driver who's in the passing lane going 25 miles an hour below the speed limit. There were nights I would lay awake in the quiet of the night with tears in my eyes, wondering how would I navigate my family with this hurt that I had. Have any of you been there? I'm sure you have. Psalm 25 teaches us how to wait, repent, trust, and hope, which is what Advent trains our hearts to do as we look for the coming of Christ. In God's grace, he sends people and special moments to help us wait, trust, and point us back to him. Over the last 15 years, he has used several people and moments, but today, I want to share two of those that stick out to me. Two of those that help shape the way I respond when I find myself crying out as David did in Psalm 25. The first came on my Emmaus walk in 2011. There was about 40 or 45 guys stuffed into a small chapel in Wood County. It was probably only built big enough to hold 25 or so, but we were in there. And the spiritual director for the weekend confess before God and before the men in that room the hurt that he had experienced. He cried out to God, questioning God, showed some anger towards God, of why God would punish somebody like him who's spent his whole life serving him, his whole life being faithful with a spouse who was unfaithful, one who would cheat on him, one who would break up the family, one who would make him look bad on his church. And it really opened my eyes to the weekend and the realness and someone being so authentic. But what was even more impressive, or I guess more impactful, was the way he led the rest of the weekend. The way that he, from that moment on, he led a group of men towards the throne of God, teaching us about God's grace, God's unconditional love, and pointing us to Jesus, even in the midst of his trial. The next came at a funeral that Angie and I attended about 18 months ago. It was a family from our church that I grew up in Woodsfield. And there was a split in the church, and I was like 10. And a lot of the kids that I grew up with, playing ball with and hanging out with, they scattered. And, you know, back then there was no cell phones, no social media. I know it's hard for the kids to believe, but there was no way to get in contact, no way to know where they really went. And so one good thing, I guess, that's come from Facebook and social media would be that it connects you with people, for us who are older, it connects you with people from your past. And so when I found out that he passed away in his 60s in the funeral, they had moved back, they moved to Indiana, he pastored a church, and then they moved back somewhere around this area, and the funeral was going to be in Belpre. So I told Angie I wanted to go, just because more than anything, I wanted to see some of the people that I hadn't seen since I was a kid. And during that funeral, they talked about how Donnie served God, how he served people. His children spoke, his wife spoke, his friends spoke. And this went on for two and a half hours, maybe even 3 hours. And I knew that what I remembered of him from a young age, that he was a good man. So none of that surprised me. What surprised me was, as at the end of the service, they played a song called "He is Worthy of It All." And until that moment, I had never heard that song played before. And so Angie and I were kind of in the back, and I sat there with my head in my hands, kind of thinking, like, man, this family has really been through a lot. Like, here they lost the leader of the family. He's very young. Like, this wife has to be without her husband. The kids have to be without their dad. The grandkids without grandpa at a really young age. And I just remember, like, how much it would hurt. And how awful it is, and the bad things. And at some point during that, for whatever reason, I lifted my head and I looked up. And in that moment, I saw his wife and his kids and his close friends, and they were all standing in the front row singing the song with their hands raised in worship, praising God. And I remember I just got choked up because I was like, God, I don't have that kind of faith. Like, I don't know what I'd do in that situation, but I don't think it's that. At least not right now. And it's really helped me think through things. And as we walk through hard things in life, to think about, like, putting our focus back on him, because it's so easy just to look internal. And here they were in one of their darkest hours, and they were still able to see the hope that they have in Jesus and praise him. And Angie and I don't share this today to draw pity or focus on us, because we know there are several people in this room who've experienced a lot of the same things we've walked through over the last few years. And if you haven't, you will at some point in your life. I know there are people dealing with broken families, addiction, financial struggles, sick loved ones, wayward children, anxiety, and so much more. And I just want to let you know that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to cry out. It's okay to ask for help and prayers. And if you're like me, it's in those moments you'll pause and reflect, and in your own way, prepare your hearts for the King that we're celebrating the arrival of in this Advent season.
In Matthew chapter 11, the verse that I referenced before that says, where it's Jesus' invitation, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," Jesus goes on to speak of himself and say, "For I am lowly of heart." I am humble and lowly of heart. During all these hard times, when I would take myself in the early mornings to the kitchen table, I can promise you that I have experienced Jesus, who is humble and lowly in heart, the one that through everything that we've experienced, that you may be experienced, invites us to come and bring it all to him. Because he will take our face and he will lift it back up to him. And he will help us bind our hearts back to his, back to a place that is expectant and waiting for his intervention in our lives. He has reminded us over and over and over again that, yes, he is with us through it all. He, a God who made a way for us to return to right relationship with him, who made a way for us to again be at home one day with him. I'm going to read from Revelation 4, where John gets a glimpse of that new heaven and new earth that we're promised to receive one day. In Revelation 4, verse 6, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who are seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. It says the elders cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Chapter 5 goes on to say, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and broke open the seal?" You know what John saw? A lamb standing as though it had been slain. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God." Jesus continually invites each one of you to come. Whether it's for the first time, I pray that if your heart has never opened up to him, that you wouldn't wait any longer. I've actually been praying the Holy Spirit would make it pound so much in your chest that you won't leave here until you do. We are invited into this kingdom. Yes, we live in the tension, and it's not here yet. But we are invited into this relationship with Jesus, who will help us take hold and hope for and wait for his return. He will help us endure the pain of this world in a way that we can still raise our hands, our voices, our hearts, and our eyes and say, "You who left heaven's throne to come take on the punishment of my sin, you are worthy of all of it." Let us pray.